Father, I want to thank you for how you have blessed our service to this point. For our deacons who committed, for Misha reading the scripture reading, for Jeff sharing his beautiful musical talents, for each person who has come. No mistakes are made here, Lord. It's providential that we've been here, especially at this time. We thank you for each person who's following on the internet, that you would also be with them as they watch, and that this service will be a blessing to them too. And now, Lord, let your spirit fall. We want the peace of heaven to rest here. We want to be able to concentrate in the message that you've got for us today so that we can be better Christian men, women, children, babies, all of us, Lord. And then use me in spite of me, Lord. You speak through me so that when everything is said and done, everyone will leave and say, I heard Jesus and I saw Jesus. So blessed to this end, in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Daniel, the second chapter. Remember, what the preacher won't tell you about the foundation of the book of Daniel. As you're turning there, do not forget, the book of Daniel is a book for the last days. The book of Daniel is the companion with Revelation. You have to understand the book of Daniel if you want to fully understand the book of Revelation. So we need to look at why the preacher won't tell you about the foundation of the book of Daniel. And we're going to jump right to verse 32. I am hoping that you already know this scenario. We're getting to the meat and we're not going to do the frills. So here we go, verse 31. Children, open your Bibles. Turn to verse 31. And you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you. And the form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. You watched till a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 37. You, O king, are the head of gold. That's exactly what Daniel told the king. You had this dream and you want to know what it means. First of all, you needed to know the dream. Daniel gave it to him. Secondly, he said, you are the head of gold. And so, the head of gold represents the kingdom of Babylon, which reigned from 605 B.C. to 539 B.C. But he goes on in verse 37 and says, you are the head of gold, verse 39, but after you will arise another kingdom inferior to yours. And sure enough, the Medo-Persian consortium got together, came to Babylon, defeated it, overthrew it, and took over in 539 B.C. and reigned until 331 B.C. But the Bible says, Daniel's talking to the king, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And so after Babylon, after Medo-Persia, became the kingdom of Greece, who attacked Medo-Persia, Alexander the Great, as you all know from your history book, and overthrew Medo-Persia and took over. And Greece is now reigning starting in 331 B.C. and they lasted to 168 B.C. But then in verse 40 it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And sure enough, Rome came to power. The iron monarchy of, or the iron power of Rome crushed the Grecian army, took over most of the Mediterranean, and they began to reign actually for the longest time of any one of these kingdoms, from 168 B.C. to 476 B.C. And then he said, whereas, verse 41, you saw feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. That's the fourth kingdom of Rome. There will not be a fifth kingdom. The Bible predicted almost 1,000 years before it happened that there will not be a fifth world empire. Yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw some iron mixed with ceramic clay. And then it says, and as the toes and feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, verse 44, folks, in the days of these kings, what kings? The divided kingdom of Rome. What is the divided kingdom of Rome? The barbarian tribes coming down parceled out the whole Roman Empire and became Europe. Europe. In the days of these kings, what's going to happen? What's going to happen, folks, in the days of these kings? Yeah, don't miss this. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw King Nebuchadnezzar, a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hand, that broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God of heaven has made known to the king what will take place after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, I'm not even going to go there. We could talk all about this, but that's not the point of this sermon. But I want to point out that in the days of these kings, what are we living in right now? What time are we living right now? In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. But the first thing I want you to see is this. Maybe no one ever told you this before, but the one focal point of this incredible prophecy happens to be the feet and toes of clay and iron. To show you what I'm talking about, please notice that verse 33, feet of iron clay. Verse 34, feet of iron clay. Verse 41, feet and toes of clay and of iron. 42, toes of the feet were iron and clay. That's four times, but I'm not done. Verse 41 doesn't say feet and toes, but it says iron mixed with clay. Verse 43 again says iron mixed with miry clay. And verse 43 says iron does not mix with clay. Folks, I want you to know the head of gold is mentioned four times in this chapter. Silver is mentioned twice. Bronze is mentioned three times. The iron is mentioned more often. I think it was five times. But when it comes to the feet of iron and clay, it's mentioned seven times. Now, what is seven in Bible prophecy? Completion. So we've got to see that what God was doing through Nebuchadnezzar is waking Christian up, that I know the flow of history. You need to teach this to your children, that God knows the end from the beginning. But the focal point is the feet and toes of clay. Why? Because that's when God sets up His kingdom. And so, what the preacher won't tell you about the foundation of the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel 2 is the foundation, get this, or pattern, for the remaining prophecies of the book of Daniel and Revelation. I want that to sink in. This is crucial. These three little points. The foundation of the book of Daniel is chapter 2. And if you don't have the foundation, you're going to mess up the rest of it. And that's exactly what's happened. Number 2, the feet and toes are the focal point of the remaining prophecies of the book of Daniel and Revelation. Do you realize that? From that point on, in Daniel 7 is another prophecy. Daniel 8 is another prophecy. Daniel 11, 10 and 11 and 12 are another prophecy. They all are about the feet and toes time, especially. And the book of Revelation, microscope. Really checking out the toes and the feet so that we know what's going to happen in the days of these kings, so we're ready for the kingdom of God. That's right. The kingdom of God. Finally, number 3, the climax of the second coming is the second coming and the resurrection. That's the climax. So, why won't the preacher tell you that? Okay, are you guys ready? All right, here's where the whole sermon revolves. This, I hope, blows your mind the way it did me. And yes, it's much more comprehensive, but I honestly put historical facts out, put them in a simple order so you could get the picture. Here we go. Origen. Origen lived, or was born, in 185, died in 250 AD, Alexandria, Egypt. Now, folks, if you read your history book, you'll discover that for some reason the Jews were just attracted to the Hellenistic way of thinking. Hellenistic means Greek philosophy. And they had, down in Alexandria, Egypt, a Christian group. In fact, that's where the Septuagint came from, a very perverted form of the Scriptures. Look what happened. Origen was brilliant, by the way. Brilliant. He's one of the anti-Nicene fathers, meaning this is before the Council of Nicaea. They call them the anti-before Nicene fathers. Okay, follow this. It won't take long. Please, follow this. He was a Christian apologist. He wrote some of the most powerful defenses for Christianity. For the religion of choice back then was not Baptist, not Seventh-day Adventist, paganism, pagan Rome. And through this whole period of time we're running through, plus what happened before this, were huge incidences of persecution where Christians were murdered wholesale because they were in competition with the pagans. And the pagans were in power. And he's a Christian apologist defending the church. Okay, are you ready for this? He combined Jewish tradition with Egyptian mysteries and Greek philosophy. That's Aristotle, Plato. In 185 AD, the apostles died around 100 AD. And so what did he do? He introduced allegory, the allegorical way of interpreting your Bible. He introduced the immortal soul, which never, no Jew ever even heard of or thought about. That within inside of you is an eternal thing. That came from Greek philosophy. And then purgatory and hell. None of you are upset. You should be. He was the most brilliant man of his time. He defended the church valiantly, but he was so heady that he really messed up. He combined all these philosophies together and applied them to Scripture. He was the father of textual criticism. If you study your Bible, you know the father, the textual criticism are the modern translators that deal away with many of the miracles, and you know, so that the divinity and the power of God is just sort of melts away, because we're a scientific group of people. Our minds are scientific. We're brilliant. We're philosophers. We've been educated. We know better. This is what the Bible really mean when it said that. Not what you say it is. Literalism is laughed at. No one turned the church upside down. Listen to this. Quote, "No man, not altogether unsound or hypocritical, has ever injured the church of Christ more than Origen." Who introduced a complicated scheme of fanciful interpretation that for many ages much obscured the light of Scripture. He made the sacred writings say anything or nothing according to his caprice, often maintaining conflicting views. 185 AD. The graves of the apostles were still warm. The preexistence of the soul came straight out of Hellenism. And all Christians today believe that when you die, you go to heaven or hell. Your soul cannot die. So it has to go someplace, heaven or hell. And I couldn't believe this. He nullified, Origen nullified the future judgment by teaching that all saints departed this life attain ultimate perfection by progression through the classroom of the soul in paradise, and that the wicked are refined by fire and process tending towards perfection. Now, I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, folks. That's purgatory. 185 AD. It's not in the Bible anywhere. Well, I'm not done yet. Then we got Porphyry. I wanted you to know Porphyry. 233, he came next. What did he do? A Syrian Sophist and Neoplatonic philosopher. That means he did Neoplatonic philosopher is Greek philosophy mixed with Eastern religion mysticism. The same thing that Origen got into down in Alexandria, Egypt, because some reason the Jews, even in Jerusalem, got enamored with the Hellenistic way of life and studied the philosophy of Aristotle and Plato, and they came up with this dualism idea. Inside of you is a dead person and a live person forever. This guy was a pagan philosopher teaching in Rome. Check this out. This is really interesting. I already said those two things, didn't I? You know, Google these. But don't Google them now because you'll mess up our streaming live and Jim and Ron will cut you off. Former attacks upon the pagan religion proved... No. Former attacks upon the Christian religion proved futile because the gospel had supernatural origin. Yeah, some of you got that. Amen! Oh, there's still no amens. Jerome contended that popery was driven to attack the prophecies of Daniel because Jews and Christians agreed in pointing to the historical fulfillment of its prophecy as a conclusive argument against heathen positions. These prophecies, he maintained, Porphyry, was not written by Daniel, but some other Jew who lived in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes in 146 AD. Okay, so he just said, oh, Daniel didn't write this. This is a Jew that called himself Daniel, pretended like he was really in Babylon, but he wasn't prophesying what was going to happen. He was telling what happened, and he just used Daniel's name, and he pretended like he really knew the future. Now, come on. Doesn't that make you laugh? Somebody waves a wand. You know, most people today, Christians even, believe that. And then he said, the little horn of Daniel is Antiochus Epiphanes. That's one of the Syrian kings. You have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. It wasn't a Syrian king, excuse me. Greece was the third kingdom. Alexander Great was the great general. And when he died, his whole kingdom was divided into four. And two of the four generals had above Jerusalem, the Syria area, and below was Egypt. And they would fight back and forth. That's what Daniel 11 is all about. And he said, that's who the little horn is. And so he does away with Rome as the fourth kingdom, and the little horn has already done its work. Are you starting to connect any dots, or am I not explaining this good? Daniel did not predict so much future events as he narrated past ones. Well, he introduced that Daniel is not the author and Antiochus Epiphanes is the little horn. And today, that's the prevalent belief among Christians. Alright? Alright, I'm going to keep going. Constantine. Anybody know who Constantine is? Emperor. Okay? Listen to this. I hope you never heard this. This is interesting. In 312, by the defeat of Maxentius at the Milvian Bridge, a victory which he, Constantine, attributed, here it is, to the aid of the Christian God whom he had prayed to before the battle, after he supposedly saw a vision of a cross in the sky. Then in 313, he issued a decree that is called the Edict of Milan. And the Edict of Milan granted liberty of religion to all, particularly mentioning the Christians. Henceforth, he gave preference and prestige to the Christians, without, however, renouncing or persecuting the pagans. And then, in March 7, 321, he decreed Sunday, already sacred to Christians, and to the Roman sun god, Sola Invictus, was declared an official day of rest. Are you getting this? By the way, Sola Invictus, this is the name of the pagan sun god of Rome that in 274 AD, Aurelian, the emperor, made him official cult alongside all the traditional Roman gods. Sunday law. He declared Sunday a day of rest. And then the Council of Nicaea, 325. At the Council of Nicaea, which was called by the Emperor Constantine, in which he brought all the bishops of his realm to that meeting, they decided that they had the right to use civil authorities to punish heretics. Okay. It's very disconcerting when so many people are getting up and moving around. I feel like I'm missing. I hope you understand what I'm saying to you. In other words, Constantine took Christianity and united it with paganism. And I'm almost done, by the way. We're going to get to the point. The foundation of the book of Daniel is chapter 2. So what happened after him? Augustine of Hippo came along and wrote a book called The City of God. He came up with a new millennial teaching. Now, the millennium, you know the millennium, okay? Daniel 2. Jesus strikes the image at the feet. It all goes away. The resurrection of the dead occurs, and they go to heaven for 1,000 years. And then he comes back 1,000 years later. Judgment is pronounced, fire falls, and everything is made new. So what did Augustine of Hippo say in 354? Sometime between 354 and 430. 100 years after Constantine, a new theory of the millennium was to blossom out of the City of God concept of Augustine. The earthly rule of the church. The millennium was a present fact, not a future fact. Augustine developed the concept of the pre-schism Catholic Church as a spiritual city of God, distinct from the material earthly city. He thought his thoughts profoundly influenced the medieval worldview. Okay, so here we go. The rock hit the feet. But the rock is the church. And the millennium started when the church came into existence. He even says that's when Satan was bound. Now, is there anybody here that thinks Satan has been bound? And they're believing that today. And so what does that do to the stone striking the image at his feet? It's the church. It's not the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if that isn't enough, this is the last one. Dispensationalism. And I wanted you to see this. Here's some of the founders of dispensationalism. And by the way, we're talking about here 1827. What's the word we know that dispensationalism means? One word, beginning in R. The rapture. And I want you to look at the names of these. From England, the Brethren Church. Plymouth Brethren Believers in Great Britain and up in Ireland and Scotland came up with this secret rapture. Now look at this. Will you get off of there? All right. Darby was considered the father of dispensationalism. Ryrie, I don't know how many of you have a Ryrie Bible. Throw it away. And now, look at this name. Lacunza. That is a Catholic Jesuit priest. I'll tell you more about that in a second. And then Irving, you've all heard that, well, possibly associated a powerful preacher in England, and he was into the rapture theory. But then we come over here and we got Ribera. And guess what Ribera is? A Jesuit priest. In other words, Ribera and Lucunza actually lived before Darby and Ryrie and Chafer and Schofield and Irving, because dispensational theory, the rapture theory, comes from Roman Catholic counter-Reformation theology. And now everybody believes there's a rapture. And so now you're stone at the feet. Well, that's after the rapture. So why won't the preacher tell you? Because he does not know. He doesn't know. Now, listen, very educated men. But they believe what they've heard from their pulpits, folks. That when you die, you go to heaven or hell. Inside of you is eternal. Sunday's the right day of worship. It came from the Roman Emperor, who was never baptized as a Christian until his deathbed. And so, my friends, the reversal of the earlier positions held by Jesus, the apostles, Paul, and the early church fathers has rendered the foundation of the book of Daniel, chapter 2, spurious and in question. That's why the preacher won't tell you. Now you know better the mission and purpose of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope this helps you clarify some issues. I know I went through it quickly. You have no idea how much I left out. My friends, we've got a work to do. You got Christian friends in those other churches that aren't hearing this stuff. You got friends in other Adventist churches who aren't hearing this stuff. We got to figure out how to present it, as difficult as it is, in love, but we need to present it. Because the stone that cut out without hands and hit the image at his feet, in which the day and age we're living in, that is the second coming of Jesus. It is not the church. And the resurrection is what we're looking forward to. Notice how all this teaching destroys the second coming, the resurrection, the millennium. Because Satan is behind it. And we can no longer cooperate with it. Next week, part 3. What the preacher won't tell you about the Antichrist of the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Father, I come to you, and my heart aches because I want, Lord, to have succeeded. And hopefully, understandably sharing all this information so that all of us, including me, can be reinforced, Lord, that we have a mission and a purpose on this earth, and it's counter to what everybody else wants or is thinking or doing. But that's not the point. The point is the second coming is the cornerstone of our beliefs, our teaching in the Bible. Now help us, Lord, to wake up other Christians so they can see the closeness of your coming and have a chance to be ready for that event. Lord, may none of us here be missing. In fact, you know, next week we have a baptism. If anybody in the audience hasn't been baptized yet, let us know, because we don't have any time to lose, so that we can set in motion preparation for that great event, join the army of God, and then we got to get out to the community and see who it is that's interested to know the real truth instead of the deception that Satan has so successfully weaved upon the minds of all of us. Lord, let no one leave here without making a decision. You speak to them right now. And Lord, when you do that, it'll assure us that you really care about us individually, plus that what I'm saying is not hocus pocus. Help us now, Lord, please, and grant us the ability to preach your beautiful gospel, so that more can enter your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.